If you have the Bible with you, please open it at Judges 16 again. We entitled our message this morning, Encouragement for the Backslider. Encouragement for the Backslider. We're looking really at the words of verse 21 through 25. Let's unite our hearts together, please, as we seek the Lord's face for needed help. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy presence. Thy presence makes the feast. Lord, we would fear lest we would go through the motions of having a meeting such as this, not have the presence of the Lord. We pray that Thou would be pleased to write even the words of the hymns we've been singing upon our hearts. O God, we pray that we might be drawn near to Thy precious wounded side. It may be, Lord, that last hymn is also a reflection of many a heart I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. I pray, Lord, that Thou would shut us in with Thy word just now. Thou would anoint me with fresh oil that I might preach as thus. And thus saith the Lord. I pray, Lord, that Thou would give us every word from Thyself. Might be simple enough that the child can understand it. Profound enough, O God, that it might challenge the hearts of the longest soul on that narrow way. Lord, that I would be pleased to edify us each one this morning. Shut us in with Thee. Do us good, we pray, in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Are you disappointed with the life of Samson? It may be that as I have sought to guide you through the life of this judge whom God raised up from his mother's womb to be an instrument of deliverance for Israel, that this is your overriding emotion. It was a life which started out with so much promise. He had been blessed with the Spirit of God coming upon him at times. He had a purpose from God to subdue the enemy of God's people. He had been given a divine strength that was unequaled. His life was one of great potential of what he could do for God and for the nation of the people. But what a shame that it turned out to be so different. And it serves as a warning to every professing child of God. There but for the grace of God go I. Instead of a life which was God glorifying, there was dishonor. Instead of a life of continuous victory, endued by the power of God's Spirit, there was deviation and there was detention. Instead of a life of separation, there was sin and the snares. And those things can be seen particularly in the last episode of his life. This great champion of Israel thought that he could sleep in the lap of Delilah and divulge the secret of his strength to her without any consequence. But he wished not that the Lord had departed from him. And without the Lord, we can do nothing. The man was untouchable as far as the Philistines were concerned. The one who had caused him havoc and death on so many occasions was now just as any other man. What a pitiful sight we're left to behold, and to realize that it was all due to his sin. No matter how the world might betray sin, sin never brings gain, it always brings loss. And especially so where Samson was concerned. I've already stated to you that we don't have a word, not a verse, concerning the 20 years in which he judged Israel. That is because of a sin that overshadowed his work. And as we come to the last episode of his life, it is good for us to remember that we're still thinking upon a believer. And yet one who is because of his sin and because of the forsaking of his Nazarite vows has become a picture of a true backslider. If you're not going on with God, then you're going back. There is no marking of time in the Christian walk. And the word of the Lord through His servant Haggai was, consider your ways. Men and women, I want you to do that. I want us all to do that this morning, to consider our ways. I want us to be honest as we look at Samson and to see if there's any reflection of ourselves in him. For if there is, there's encouragement for the backslider. I want you to notice, first of all, here the reality of sin. Just what was to happen to Samson after Delilah called in the Philistines and the shaving of his locks was to take place can be noted in verse 21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. How far removed that is from the one who slew 30 men for their garments. Or the man who caught the foxes and was to tie their tails together and let them out through the corn stalks of the Philistines. How different it is to the man who was to take the jawbone of an ass and slay 1,000 men with it, and was to carry the gates and the bars and all of it of Gaza onto that hilltop near Hebron. How different. But you see, and now I want you to notice that Samson is in bondage. They took him. And notice that he carried out what they promised to do because they wanted to bind him, and so they did. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. Samson is one who is now bound with fetters of brass. He is one shuffling along in chains. And don't forget that brass in the Scriptures, it often speaks to us of judgment. As it was with the brazen serpent that was lifted up by the pole by Moses, and was a glorious type of what Christ would be. For He will be lifted up between heaven and earth in that place of no standing, as He would be crucified on that Roman cross. And there He would pay the judgment. The judgment that our sin deserved. The judgment that the sinner deserves. And Samson was knowing that judging for his sin as he was bound in those fetters. And you know, dear people, that can only speak to me of one thing. And it is this. He had lost his freedom and he had lost his liberty. He who had the liberty to go wherever he liked and to take opportunity against the enemy of God's people, he was now to be found in their very hands. He was bound by them. Dear people, the liberty that we enjoy in Christ is maybe something that is often taken for granted. And I'm not speaking merely of the physical liberty that we have in this country, where there are many, many countless Christians across the globe, and they're bound this morning. And they haven't got a freedom to meet like us as we do. And they're bound because of their faith in Christ. I'm not merely speaking about the physical context of it. I'm drawing your attention to consider the spiritual liberty that we enjoy. For the words of John 8 and verse 32 come to mind, where the Savior said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." There was a time when we were in bondage to sin. Don't forget it. You're saved this morning. There was a time when we were in bondage to the devil, walking according to the prince of the power of the air. There's no freedom for the sinner, and they're only a fool that thinks that they are. You think of the one who's given to the drink, he's in bondage to it. You think of the one who is given over to the betting and to the gambling, they're in bondage to it. You think of the one who's given to the substances and the legal highs, don't tell me that they have a freedom. They're in bondage to it. There's only liberty to be found in Christ. And dear child of God, when Christ has given you that liberty to walk a holy life before an ungodly and an unbelieving world, and to serve your Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, then make sure you don't give it away again. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For that's how it is for the backslider. You'll see another reality. It was that Samson had a blindness. We've read it in verse 21 that the first thing they did was put out his eyes. The first thing they did with their new captive was to bore or gouge out those eyes of his. Bishop Hall said this of Norwich. He said, "Those eyes were the first offenders which betrayed him to lust are now pulled out. The Gazites who lately saw him running away with their gates at midnight now see him in his own perpetual night, struggling with his chains. He has lost his sight. He's lost the light that he enjoyed. And as you picture him in bonds, not being able to see where he is going, is he not a picture of the backslider, the soul who once walked with God in the light of his word? That soul had a vision. But when there's a going astray, and when there's a coldness sets into the heart, and in many cases there's a falling into sin, that vision is marred. For the backslider is one who's blind to their testimony before others. And they lose the true view of who God really is. And they lose their view of the need around them. They see souls as trees walking, not as souls that will live as long as God lives, either in God's heaven or in God's hell. Sin also causes their lack of vision to see themselves as they ought to see themselves. Because often is the case, the backslider thinks that they're as good as someone else. I'm as good as that soul up the road, or that person down the road who professes to be a believer. I'm just as good as them, but they do not like to look into the mirror of God's Word, for there they will see them exactly as they are. Have you lost your vision? And there's not the burden in your heart that there used to be for the souls of those who are yet lost in their sin. It may be sin has affected your spiritual eyesight. It was so with David after he sinned with Bathsheba. The Lord needed to send one of his servants unto him. And Nathan came, and he was to tell the parable of a poor man who had just one lamb, and that lamb was taken by a rich man who spared his own flock. And such was the impact of that story that the anger of David arose within him, and he declared that that rich man should surely die. Little did David know that he was condemning himself. The picture that Nathan painted was of himself, that he said to him, "David, thou art the man." You see, his spiritual eyesight was not what it used to be. And he couldn't see it due to his sin. The other reality with sin in a believer's life is that it causes backsliding and a misery at that. The Philistines brought him down to Gaza, and how humiliating that must have been. And into that city of the enemy where he had frequented before, it says that he was in one of their prison houses and he was grinding. In the sense is that he was under the yoke of the Philistines just like a beast in treading out the corn. He was made to grind. They put him to servitude. He has lost his purpose of life in serving God. He's now at the beck and call of the Philistines. And what a miserable picture this is of the once conquering champion of Israel. He's bound. He's lost his eyesight. And he's there in the prison house. And he's grinding. Dear people, that's what sin does. Instead of joy, it causes misery. And especially so to the one who has walked with the Lord and is one of his children. The believer can never again get satisfaction out of this world. But there's a grinding and there's a going through the motions. The prayer meeting is not what it used to be. The reading of God's Word is not the same. And you struggle to get something out of it. That is, if you take it up at all throughout the week. your witness for God is something of a bygone day. It's not what you used to be. You're a believer in name only, because of a past experience that you had one time. But men and women, the reality is that sin has come in, and backsliding has come in, and backsliding away from your first love. And it is no longer what you used to be for God. And it doesn't even look any longer as if you are one of God's people. See, the reality is that you look much like Samson does in this verse. Is that you this morning? Have you seen anything of reflection in his life? Let me go on to show you the response of the enemy here. For there always will be a response from the unbelieving world to the believer who backslides. And the capture of Samson was no exception. It was looked upon as a good reason for the city to come together, as a cause for joy. But more so than that, it was an occasion to offer sacrifices unto their false god, Dagon. But as they do so, I want you to notice their declaration in verse 23. The lords of the Philistines gathered him together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, here's their declaration, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. The capture of Samson, who had been a thorn in the side of the Philistines, to being now incarcerated at one of their prisons, was an occasion for them to attribute all praise unto their heathen god. They declare that it was Dagon who had delivered him into their hands. They accredit the idol with their success and this great prize. But in doing so, they provoke the Lord God of Israel, who is the only true and living God. And men and women, the Lord does not take that lightly. For He is a jealous God who will not share His glory with any other. He deserves all honor and glory. Indeed, the very purpose of our being is that man ought to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And when God doesn't receive the glory and the honor that is His due, there are the consequences. As there was for Herod, of whom we read about in Acts chapter 12. You come over with me, just read about this man in verse 21. It says there at the end of that chapter, Acts 12, and upon a set day Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. He didn't give God the glory. He received the accreditation of the people. Oh, here's a God, not a mere man. And you see the awful death that followed. Do you notice the order? He was eaten of worms first, and then he gave up the ghost. And when these Philistines declared their God to be the victor and the deliverer in the battle that was raging, no longer was between the Philistines and a pitiful Samson languishing in that prison house of Gaza, but rather it was a matter between Dagon and the God of Samson. Maybe the same can be seen when the Ark of the Covenant was taken off Israel. God had permitted the ark to be taken, the very symbol of His presence, and He permitted it to be taken because Israel had apostatized. They had sinned against the Lord. They had forfeited the right of having the ark of the covenant in their midst. But when the Philistines were to carry the ark and set it before the idol of Dagon in this temple, so as if to acknowledge his supremacy, that was a different matter, and God will and God must step in. And you see it in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and the words of verse 3. And when they of Ashdod arose early in the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early in the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. This time there was no recovery. And that was because they put the Ark of the Covenant on the same before Dagon, in that temple of Dagon, and God steps in. And the idol is fallen on its face and is broken in pieces. A people or a nation will only dishonor God for so long before God acts in judgment, and the same will be realized ere this passage with Samson is out. I want you to see also the description that they are to speak of him. Verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." The people were to join into the praise of that idol of Dagon. And they utter a very telling description of who they considered Samson to be. He was their enemy. He was the destroyer of their country. He was one who had slain many of them. And see, it didn't matter that he was now amongst them. He still was their enemy. And their notion of him hadn't changed then. He still was there as their enemy. Even though he was under their control, even though he had abandoned the Nazarite vows, and he was a backslider, yet in the mind of the Philistines, he was yet the destroyer of them who had slain many of them. Dear people, I think there's a little thought there. Not only does it tell us something of how effective he had been when he was empowered by God's Spirit, and they couldn't forget it. This is our enemy. This is a man that destroyed our country. This is a man that slew many of us. They couldn't forget that. But you know, it also reveals to us that the backslider is never really accepted or treated as one of the world. They're not treated like the world or as one of the world ever again. He was far away from God. He had forsaken his Nazarite vows. He was even amongst them and under their control. But he still was their enemy. You remember what the Savior said in John 15 in the words of verse 19? If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's the true believer. The one who has known that work of God's grace in their heart. The world hates them. The world hates us. Backslider, you will never be accepted by the world again. I don't care how far down into sin you go. For we see that in Samson. You'll also see their response was one of having a desire to be entertained. Verse 25, came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may make us sport." What an insult it was for Samson to be the object of their entertainment when it says that he made them their sport. It literally gives the idea that he was the laughing stock to them. They desired to make a fool out of him. And I believe we have cause to suggest that there was something even more sinister, and that is that there was a drunkenness associated with their sport here. For verse 25 says, as don't miss it, it came to pass when their hearts were merry. They were at the booze. They were at the drink. And in the midst of that, they called for Samson to be brought out of them and made sport. Well, take a good laugh at this one. Can I say, especially to the young people, but not exclusively, while the scriptures state that bodily exercise profiteth little, make sure that you stay clear of the adults. Make sure you stay clear of the drink that is often associated with the sports of this day. And it might be in the pub or club after the game is over. It might be the 19th hole, as they call it. Whatever it be, you stay clear of that. And what is true of sport, of course, is true of many another form of entertainment. And that's how the world portrays us. You're not having a good time. You're not being entertained unless you have the bottle in your hand. Samson was called to perform before this reveling crowd as a means of entertainment. Well, that's how far sin will take an erring child of God. Don't forget, he's mentioned in Hebrews 11. He's a believer. He's far away. And that's the response of the enemy towards him. And that'll be the response of the world toward you if you're backslidden. But I must get to point three. Because here I want you to see the restoration of Samson. In the providence of God, this gathering of the Philistines for their festival of rejoicing was not immediately after the capture of Samson. I know that because of what I read in verse 22, where it says, "Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." And as you picture Samson being brought out, he was expected to entertain a full house of the lords of the Philistines and the people of the Philistines. But this house of pagan was to become a house of death. For there was one thing that the Philistines never considered over a period of time since they took him and since they gouged out his eyes, and that was his hair began to grow again. That's why I know this wasn't immediately or even a day or two after he was taken. And herein lies the hope of Samson, and invariably herein lies the hope for the backslider this morning in Mourn Free Presbyterian Church, and that it is this, that restoration is possible for you. Let's look at it. For you've got to think with me of the source of this restoration. The growing again of Samson's hair was obviously overlooked by his captors. Oh, they were careful to put him in chains. Chains of brass. They were careful to put out his eyes, thinking that he couldn't be an effective enemy against them ever again with no eyesight. But they overlooked the fact that his hair began to grow. And while he had had his hair shaven off, it was to grow again. But that was only so because of the roots of the hair were still there. If there are no roots, you can wait for as long as you like, and you can try that shampoo and the other shampoo, and you can try the potions and the motions and all the rest of it. I suppose I'm an example in case. But I haven't tried that stuff, there's no point. But you can do all those things, but listen, it will not recover a receding hairline. Why? Because there's no root there. If the root is there, then there's hope. And the root of Samson's hair was still there. And thereby we have these words, "Howbeit," or "Nevertheless, the hair of his head began to grow again." And you know the application, I'm not just trying to bring in something that's personal or funny. It's not. The application in the spiritual context is very plain and very simple. There's hope for the backslider if the root of God's grace is in the heart. There's hope for your recovery if the root of God's grace has been planted in the heart. There's absolutely no hope. No hope of restoration if the root of God's grace has never been there in the first place. It's not restoration that you need, sir or madam. It's regeneration. The root of grace was in the heart of Peter after he denied the Lord. You think how he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And yet when the Savior was to meet with the disciples, you come with me and you see it in John 21, on that morning after one of his resurrection appearances, and they were out fishing, they had caught nothing all night, and the Lord was to meet with them that morning. Did you note what he called them? Chapter 21 of John, verse 4, "And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. You see it? He called them children, and Peter was there. And Peter recognizes that it was the Lord. You see, Peter was still a child. The root of God's grace was yet in his heart. You come back with me into Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 13, and you'll see the Lord giving the explanation of the parable of the sower and how he identifies the need for the root. There are four types of soil. It's all good seed, precious seed, but there are four types of soil. And those four types of soil are represented in this church this morning, because the soil represents the heart. Matthew 13, verse 20, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, and when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he's offended." There's no fruit that comes forth from the seed that is scattered upon the stony ground, because there's no root there. The seed doesn't take root. Dear loved one, is the root of the matter in your heart? Or I don't want you calling yourself a backslider if you're never saved in the first place. If the root of God's grace was never there, you're not a backslider, you're a sinner in need of regeneration. And better face up to that this morning than ere it's too late. That's the source of the restoration, you see. You consider the symbolism of it. The hair was the sign of his Nazarite vows. It denoted his consecrated, his separated life unto God. However, when he left off his consecration unto God, he lost his strength. And so as to reestablish that consecration, he had to get back to God. That is what I believe happened beyond the gaze of the Philistines in that secret place. Oh, he may have been in the prison house. He may have been grinding there. But for Samson, it was an affliction that caused him to reassess where he was with God. And the hair beginning to grow was symbolic of his recovery to the Lord. And the evidence of that will be seen before the chapter closes out. The psalmist could say, "Is it good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes?" The time for Samson in that prison house, while it was one of grinding, yet it was also a time of recovery and of him being restored unto the Lord. And sometimes the Lord has to bring you low in order for you to consider, where am I with the Lord? And sometimes he has to bring an incident or an accident into your life to make you think. But it's a mercy, because it's causing you to think, where am I? Am I walking with the Lord as I ought? This was an affliction that caused him to be restored to the Lord. Dear backslider, if you are to be restored, then you need to come back to where you left off with God. And thank God he is merciful. And he is able to restore unto you maybe the years. Years that you've sat in this house far away from the Lord. He's able to restore unto you the years that the locusts of sin has eaten. One final thought. You'll see his restoration meant a recovery of his strength. Let it be noted that there are some things that he never recovered. He never recovered his eyesight, and he never recovered his liberty. And let that be a warning. And while backsliders may be restored and can be restored, there are often losses that cannot be restored. There are losses that cannot be recovered. And can I give you an example of it? If a preacher if a minister backslides in practice, and there's a backsliding in heart, by the way, you can grow cold and careless. That doesn't mean that you're down under the old things, the pubs of the world, or down under the old things that you used to be, but you could be backsliding in heart. But if a preacher backslides in practice, he may be restored to God, but he's lost his ministry. He's lost his pulpit ministry forever. And that has happened to men in our denomination. And sometimes, you see, people think that restoration comes with forgiveness. It doesn't. The wounds must heal. And you must prove yourself all over again. And that takes time. You see, the hair of his head began to grow. That's a gradual process. But with it came the renewing of his Nazarite vows. With it came the reviving of his faith and the restoring of his strength. Dear people, what God did for David, and what God did for Peter, and what God did for Samson and for others, he can do for you this morning. I wonder, will you come by faith to the cross again? Will you come to where you left off with the Lord? Will you cry unto the Lord, even in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take me not away, not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." He didn't lose his salvation. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose the joy of it. Are you enjoying the Lord? That's maybe a wee indicator of where you are this morning with the Lord. Maybe you have to pray this prayer, realizing that you're far off and far away. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That's why we're heads in a word of prayer. We do pray the Lord will bless his word, our hearts this morning, for his own name's sake. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this passage that we've looked at. It comes with challenge to our hearts. As we picture Samson there, with no vision, bound, lost his liberty, grinding. What a picture of the backslide. What a miserable picture they are. But Lord, we thank thee that there's mercy with the Lord. We thank the Lord, we read, "I will restore their backslides." Never ever married to them. And Lord, the root of grace is in the heart. We pray even this morning that spiritually their hair will begin to grow again. That for some loved one there will be a recovery just this morning. And there will be a restoration to their Savior's wounded side. For those that are not saved, speak on. Lord, we pray for the work of grace to be done in their heart. And we pray, O God, for regeneration. And we pray, O God, as those people of thine are seeking to go on with thee, that we might take warning to these things, for they're given for our admonition. Lord, we would not permit ourselves or our walk to end up like Samson's. Part us with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. Give us a blessed Sabbath, Lord, and I will. May the tide of blessing rise tonight. We ask these things in our Savior's precious name.